chapter 6. If you came here this morning expecting to hear a special sermon on Mother's Day, sorry. I've done that on occasion, haven't always done it. And part of it is this, is we just have such a great task ahead of us as we're working through this book of Matthew at a snail's pace, which I think we need to do, but we may be working on this particular book for the next 2 or 3 years. Who knows? But anyway, the Sermon on the Mount is very important. I don't know how much time you've spent studying it in particular or directly, but I really would encourage you to do it. Let me just tell you this. If you're not familiar with the different teaching blocks, big teaching blocks in Scripture where we have Christ teaching us, you need to be. And one of those that needs to be at top of the list is the Sermon on the Mount. It's very important to our understanding of all kinds of doctrinal things, and certainly of God and who He is, and at the same time, our relationship to Him. So please, don't let this go unnoticed. We're going to be looking at chapter 6 in Matthew, verses 5 through 8. So let me read those for us this morning. "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask." We will be getting into the Lord's Prayer next week. So this is kind of a prelude to that. Hypocrite. How many times do you think that the word hypocrite occurs in the teaching of Jesus in Scripture? Actually, very often. I don't know the specific number, but we understand that he uses it very often. It's like his favorite word used in reference to a particular group, the scribes and the Pharisees. What is a hypocrite? Well, if you look at different definitions of what a hypocrite is, a person who pretends to be other than he truly is, he or she truly is. In other words, they put up fronts, make people believe they're one way when in fact they are the other way entirely. A person who acts in contradiction to his stated beliefs or feelings. In other words, they say one thing and they do something differently. A person who acts as Jesus is talking about here. Just remember, we laid the groundwork actually for this a little bit last week. And what Jesus is doing here is he's giving examples of how the scribes and Pharisees are so much involved in impressing other people. Last week it had to do with almsgiving. This week it's the same thing in regard to prayer. He's showing them how wrong their practice of prayer is, because the intention of their heart is not right. That one of the things that these guys are doing is they are praying very loudly in public in order to draw attention to themselves. Have you struggled about praying? Have you struggled about praying in public with the idea that we want everyone to believe that we are very spiritual people, and one of the measures of our spirituality comes from our prayers amongst people? Are you ever sensitive or cognizant to the fact that when you're praying, other people are listening to you? Does that have any effect on your motivation for praying and on what you actually do pray? Praying with people can be a very intimidating thing. Some of you have been doing this for so long that you probably don't even think too much more about it, but I can remember, and I'm sure a lot of you can, when I first became a believer and was introduced to this idea of praying and doing it in front of people, It was a very scary and intimidating thing. If you ask people what is the number one thing that they're afraid of, what do you think the answer is going to be? Well, not praying in particular, but speaking in front of groups of people. That's like the number one fear that most people have. Standing up and saying something. If that's scary to us, praying with other people ought to be more scary. I can remember the first time that I led a Bible study. I sat out in my car in the front yard, and I was doing this after I hadn't been a believer for very long, and I'm going to lead this Bible study, and so I'm thinking about things, and I'm praying to God that He will help me, and He will encourage me, and He would strengthen me to actually accomplish something for Him. But let me tell you, when it came right down to it, realizing that I would be leading God's people in prayer when I did this was more intimidating than the teaching part. And let me tell you, it still is in some ways. We have a natural tendency to want to impress other people. It's part of our sinful nature. And so every one of us is guilty of it in some way and to some degree. And I would say that there is at least a little bit of that every single time that we do something along these lines. When we have open prayer here in the worship service on Sunday morning, I'm so encouraged that such a variety of people pray. But there are a lot of people that don't. There are some people who have never one time ever prayed in one of those opportunities that we give. Why? Well, I'd say more than anything else, they let their fear overcome what they know they really probably ought to do. There's a parable about prayer that teaches us some very important things. It's the parable that we find. It's only in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verse 10 and following, but it has to do with a Pharisee and a tax gatherer that go up to the temple for the purpose of praying. And the Pharisee prays this. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. The tax gatherer, on the other hand, prays this. First of all, he stands at some distance away because he is almost like embarrassed to even be there, not feeling worthy to be in the temple to begin with. He was unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you know which one of those two men that Jesus praised and the other one he didn't have much good to think about or say about? You see, prayer is a thing of the heart, guys. And if we don't get anything else out of this today, we need to understand this, that it is fundamentally a heart thing. That if we just mimic things that we've heard other people say, because they sounded pretty spiritual, pretty impressive, that's not praying. If we're not praying from our heart, that's not praying. Praying is a time for us to bear ourselves openly, completely before the God who created us and Jesus Christ who has saved us. Very often we pray with a wrong heart and we pray for the wrong reasons, which we'll get into more in a few minutes. Need to pray. We need to not just pray, we need to pray for the right reason. And the right reason is never to impress other people. I have a picture etched in my mind. Kids growing up. My grandmother, Mama, and you've heard me talk about her before, she died when Stephen was probably 3 years old. And it was one of the first opportunities, probably the first opportunity I ever had as someone in, you know, going into the ministry to participate in a funeral. It was my grandmother's. And I did the same thing that day that I always do, and that is I just present the gospel to people. But when we went to the graveside, we're walking up to where the you know, the grave is, and you've got the dirt piled up there, and Stephen walks over to the dirt, and he falls down on his knees and folds his hands, and he says, "I can pray." I'm telling you guys, it's like one of those Norman Rockwell things. You'd love to have had him paint this thing. He wasn't coaxed. He wasn't pushed. No one even mentioned it to him. He just knew that that was what he needed to do at that point. Now, let me just tell you this. Do I believe it was because Stephen was a super-duper spiritual kid? Probably not. Probably one of the reasons he did what he did is because he saw, had seen other people do such things at times. And you know how kids always want to have the center of attention. I'm sure that probably had more to do it, with it than anything else. But if kids can do that kind of thing, do you think that there's a possibility that we could still do the kind of thing too? Martin Lloyd-Jones uses an example of there was a fella that was around in the church, and this was been back in the early 1900s, and this guy was noted as being a very great spiritual prayer warrior. They say he would be walking from one place to another, and all of a sudden he would fall down on his hands and knees and begin to pray. Well, Jones said something about this, which I probably would have seen that. I said, boy, what a spiritual guy. But he challenges, he presents this idea that what does that actually do? Those kinds of activities, what do? Do they impress God? Probably not. Do they impress other people? Probably. I mean, his whole idea was this, is this man probably would have served prayer better if he just prayed in quiet while he was walking from where one place to another. Because doing what he did didn't do anything else but to get the attention of other people. Praying to impress other people yields an empty and meaningless prayer that accomplishes really not much of anything. Is it possible for us to pray without having pray around other people without having some inkling in mind of their presence with us? Ideally, I would say no. I would say to you this morning that if you think that you can do this in a way that there is no sense of wanting to impress other people in what you say, that's not part of the picture, I would probably be prone to call you a liar. Because there's still an inkling of the old man that lives within us, every one of us. Does that not mean that some people do it much better than the rest of us? Does that mean they're not great prayer warriors in the church? No. Jesus says this. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, you can understand that there are people who believe this, that any kind of public prayer is contrary to what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, immediately before he gets into the Lord's Prayer. Do we believe that is true? If we did, we would have had prayer in our worship service this morning. We don't believe that's true, right? And the reason we don't is because there's all kinds of examples in Scripture of public praying. It's not what Jesus meant. So if that's not what he meant, what did he mean? Did he actually intend for us to set aside a particular room in our house? The only thing we did in there was prayer, and every time we decided it was time to pray, that we would go in there and close the door? No. What Jesus is talking about here is something, some spiritual preparation that needs to go on when we pray. As a protection to prevent us from praying for the purpose to impress other people. In other words, what Jesus is saying is when you pray, when you approach the throne of grace, that you need to put other people aside. That you don't need to be concerned about what other people are thinking. You don't need to be concerned about what conclusions other people are going to come to in regard to your spiritual state. Your focus needs to be upon the one to whom you're praying. It needs to be upon God. When I was in seminary, a number of men really impressed me in their great knowledge, but also as far as their prayers. Sinclair Ferguson, I don't know if some of you heard of him, some of you haven't heard of him. I had him for a couple of classes when I was in school. He wasn't a regular member of the faculty at RTS, but he came as a guest lecturer periodically. And let me tell you something, this guy prayed. You could have said, forget about the class. I just want to sit here and listen to Sinclair Ferguson pray for an hour. Because what you saw in that was this guy, and let me tell you, he's a brilliant theologian. He's one of the greatest theologians, as far as I'm concerned, in the church today. But what came through was just humbleness, humility. And you had a sense that he had stepped into his prayer closet, that he was not cognizant of the fact he was at the front of a classroom. It was almost like you were sitting there listening or eavesdropping on a conversation going on between him and with his Lord. It's an art to find that prayer closet. It really is. Some people do it better than others. But what Jesus is encouraging us to do is to do everything we can to throw off any kind of influence due to the presence of other people. Men's prayer breakfast. A couple of years ago, I would imagine a lot of people probably were thinking, well, we just might as well just stop having prayer breakfast. Doug and I for quite a while. And I just want you to know, Doug, that the days that you didn't show up because you had a doctor's appointment or something like that, I still spent that time praying. We've seen a rebirth of this, in a sense, over the last 3 or 4 months. We're having regular 7 or 8 guys at prayer breakfast. And one of the things that they're telling me is this is good. This is great. Why haven't I come before now? It's something they look forward to because it's not just about praying. It's also fellowship with the guys. We do have breakfast, and for most of it's probably the only time during the week we can eat stuff that our wife wouldn't want us to eat, you know, that kind of thing. But it's a time when people really look forward to it. And I want to encourage all of you guys to be engaged in a prayer group. If you're not on the prayer chain, do something. Because it is one of the most fundamental mechanisms or means of grace that God has given us to minister, not only to the people we know, but even to people we don't know. Our prayer should not be superficial. Seriously. You know, sometimes I think we just say things to kind of fill in dead time. Prayers need to come from the depth of our heart, from the very essential essence of our being. And let me tell you something. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just sit and be quiet before God. Prayer, so very important. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Now, you can imagine that some people have, actually I had someone ask me about this just last week, is what Jesus saying here is that we should pray something one or two or three or four times, but if God says no those times, then it's obviously something he doesn't want us to be praying about, so we need to stop praying about it and move on to something else. I think a lot of people completely misunderstand the purpose of prayer. Some people believe that what prayer is our time to go to God basically and convince him to do something we want him to do. And I think people also have this in mind, and that is God is like a father, right? And I know with my father that I could badger him so much about a particular thing that eventually he would give into it. I really believe that some people believe that the more that you just keep praying, and eventually God, even though he may not want to do it, he's just going to answer it just to shut you up. Sarah. She's as cute as she can be, and I dare you to say else. But she is tenacious. She reminds us a lot of Lindsay in ways, and one of them is this, is when she gets something in her mind, you're going to hear about it over and over again. And you understand what her hope is this, is that if I say it enough times to Oma or say it enough times to Poppy, they will eventually give in and let me have what I want. And she's probably right. And she doesn't even have to ask that many times. But sometimes we think of God like that. I mean, did you ever do that to your parents? Did your own kids, your grandchildren ever do that to you? Just continue to ask for something over and over again to the point that you're just about to drive you crazy, and so just for some sanity, you give in to their request. Well, sometimes people will bring up Paul's prayer in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where he talks actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Talks about the thorn in his flesh. He prayed three times and God didn't take it away. So he stopped praying about it. Isn't that what Jesus was saying here? Isn't that a good example of taking what is in the Sermon on the Mount here that Jesus says and applying it? Paul's applying what Jesus told him, not to pray repetitiously. What do you think? Well, we need to read the rest of what went on there. And that is this. God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." In other words, God, in essence, told him to stop praying. So do you see the difference? Let me tell you, if we're praying, tenaciously praying, and God keeps telling us every week, no, then we'll be in the wrong. What I'm saying here is until God says definitively no, we need to pray unceasingly. Because Paul says a lot of other things about prayer, and we just read one of them this morning, and that is that we pray as believers, we pray unceasingly. If you know anything about George Mueller, he was a great prayer warrior, Bristol, England. Started a church, started an orphanage, carried everything along by nothing but prayer. How many example of not having food for the kids and him praying, and the next thing you know, a wagon pulls up that has food packed in it that someone had left over from something, and they're just giving it to the orphanage. He was so bold to say this that never in his lifetime did he pray anything that God didn't eventually answer that prayer with a yes. Except two prayers. Those two prayers had to do with the salvation of people he knew. But you know what? After his death, both of those people professed faith in Christ. Do you believe that that's a possibility? Do you believe that people can actually go there as far as prayer being such a dominating characteristic of the way they live? How often do we just cram in a minute here, a minute there, a sentence here, maybe a paragraph there? I'm not so sure that our prayer closet is not some place that we have to actually move into gradually. Because what we're doing there, in essence, is leaving the world behind and moving into the places of God. I don't think it's something you can go like snap your fingers and be in one place and be in the other one. It takes time. Do you realize that today grocery stores on the average have 30,000 items in them? Can you imagine? It's not that they just have mustard. They have 15 brands of mustard, and they have all kinds of sizes of mustard and different prices of mustard. And we wonder why at nighttime we are so worn out. When we are making these decisions constantly over and over again through the day, they may sound like they're very trivial to begin with, but they're stressing when you pile them all together. My whole point there, guys, is there's lots of stuff in this world that will take our focus away from God, away from prayer. All kinds of things that will get in the way. But we must not let them do it. If you don't have a regular prayer time, I would encourage you to sincerely consider the possibility of doing it. That's the best way to make sure that your life has got a prayer focus in it, is to set aside a particular part of the day or the week. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to necessarily do it every day. It's a good thing to do it. I'm not discouraging that. I'm encouraging you to do that. But we need to be careful about creating law that we have to abide by now. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we can emphasize things to the point that we establish law. In other words, I have to, in fact, pray at a particular time every single day, and if I don't, I'm the scum of the earth. Jesus has released us from that kind of bondage. You need to understand that. But does that not mean that it's not a good idea to do it? It's a good idea to do things like this because it ensures that you're going to be praying on a regular basis. To me, the morning is the best time. A lot of times, my prayer is when I'm laying in bed at night. Some of you older people, you know how hard it is to sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes. Maybe God's nudging you to enter into that prayer closet. Take advantage of those times. Wouldn't it be a better thing for you to spend the next hour praying than just laying in bed thinking about, I can't go to sleep? I think the church today is suffering a great deal in regard to the place of prayer in the lives not only of the people in the pews, but in the lives of the ministers and church officers. Give your time to it. And just remember this. God always hears our prayers. God doesn't always say yes. He does sometimes. There's only three possibilities. Yes. No. Not yet. We have to understand something, and that is that God is a God of providence. He uses all kinds of things to work out all the things He's decreed through history. Prayer is one of those. Prayer is not your opportunity to convince God, who's made some kind of an error, to do something that very clearly He should do. What prayer is a time for us to draw our own will into accord with His. Pray always knowing that the Lord hears you. Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. Human fathers can sometimes wrongly assess the needs of their kids. I know that I've been very guilty of it, and I know that every man in this room has been guilty of it at one time or another. Sometimes we think our kids need things that they really don't need, and sometimes we think our kids don't need some things they really do need. But the cool thing about God is He always knows He knows what we need more and better than we know. He knows perfectly what we need. Romans chapter 8 says that God is working out all things to the good of those who know God or love God. Do we trust in that simple fact? Do we believe that is true? Do we still look upon God sometimes as our enemy? Do we look upon Him sometimes as a person who just stands in our way, preventing us from having the happiness and fulfillments we know that we would have if we could just have this, that, or the other? And this is a hard one. It is really a hard one because there's sometimes some really terrible, awful things sometimes happen in our lives. Does that mean that we've fallen out of favor with God? No. God doesn't ever promise He's going to keep us from every trial and tribulation. As a matter of fact, He promises that there will be trial and tribulation in our lives, that we need those trials and tribulations to grow in Him. See, prayer is all about the heart. Prayer is all about trust. Trusting Him to do what He knows is right. To do what He knows is best. Even though it may not look best at all to us. Next week we'll be continuing in prayer. We're going to get into the Lord's Prayer. I'm hoping that by the time we get there next week, that everyone here will be able to say that my prayer life has been at least a little teensy, tiny, itsy, bitsy different than it would have been if I wasn't in church on Sunday morning. Give some thought when you wake up in the middle of the night. Give some thought when you're driving down the road and you don't have much else to do but try to figure out which to stay out of the way of everybody else. So you can pray anytime. You don't have to have your eyes closed. You don't have to be down on your knees with your hands, because what matters is your heart. It doesn't matter if you're standing up or sitting down or laying down or on your knees. It's a condition of the heart. It's a product of relationship. Understand that Christianity teaches this very clearly, and that is
through Christ, we have a relationship with God. A loving, nurturing relationship. And we know this. When people come to me for marriage counseling, I know some things when they walk in the door. Usually one of them has already decided they want a divorce and they just want me to tell them it's okay. Because people are so independent, they don't want to admit that they need help. And so they put it off and they put it off and they put it off until there's so much garbage under the carpet that it's almost impossible to get rid of it. But I also know this, that the two people in my office have stopped talking to one another. They've stopped communicating to one another. They misinterpret everything else the other person says, whether they intend it to be an attack against them or not. If it's so important in marriage, don't you think it's at least equally important in our relationship with God that we speak with Him regularly? You may be at a place in your life, you're saying, you know what, I really thought that by now I would have progressed further in my walk with God. Are you talking with Him? Are you bearing your heart, are you bearing your soul before the throne of grace regularly? You may get into heaven without it. But heaven won't be the same. God doesn't need us to tell Him what He needs to do. Ever. We need for Him to tell us what He's doing. Sometimes. The Lord's Prayer next week.